Ecclesiastes chapter, we're going to talk about evil. Why is evil everywhere? The reality is, why is evil seeming to spread? All of that was on the heart of Solomon when he wrote the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing chapter, actually. It starts off with this verse, and verse 1 of 8 is debated by a lot of scholars. Does it belong with the discussion of chapter 7, or does it include it into chapter, is it really the start of chapter 8? And you know, I read that and I wonder why they fight over this thing. The truth is it belongs to both. It's a beautiful connection. It's a flow. It is directly connected to the discussion in the last chapter. But now let's focus in on how it connects to chapter 8. Let me just read it to us. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. This word interpretation, you might want to mark in your Bible. It's the only place that Hebrew word is found in the Old Testament. The only place. It talks about interpretation, an understanding, a grasp of meaning. Who knows the understanding of matter? That word thing is, it also could be translated matter. Who understands what's going on? You know what? I look around and I'm perplexed by some things that happen. And we'll talk about that later, but I tell you what, if you're a thinking person, you look around and you say, why does that happen? How could that be? Why would God allow that? You ever feel that way? You know, let me say that I'm going to jump off of this verse. I could have had a little mini service on this one verse right here. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. There are several beautiful examples of that. One of them that stood out for me, there were several in the scripture where it talks about their face shining. You know about Moses and some others that in the Old Testament that were closer to God, and then Moses had to veil his face. But I think of Stephen in Acts, the first martyr of the Christian faith, and how if you read right at the end, they looked at him and they saw him shine to glow because of his relationship with God. Now, the truth is, I know looking at the face of individual people that are excited about Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Some in here, I look at your face right now, and you're excited about Jesus. I see it on your face. Others, you may know Jesus, but I'll tell you what, you don't look very excited. You understand what I'm saying? That's a decision we're making. And it's not a very smart decision when we're not excited about if we know Jesus. Now, this is, if you take your Bible, and I trust you have your Bibles open, you go to the very last part of verse 16 and 17, it brings it to the other side of this, the other side of the story. It bookends this chapter. Because notice, he said up there, who should know it? The whole discussion was, a wise man can understand these things. That's the basic thought of that first verse. But now he comes back, and he comes back to a theme that he had raised earlier in the book. When I applied my heart to know, notice, know is here, know is there, and then we have find, and we have discover. So what do you think that he's talking about? Knowing, discovering, finding, in other words, he is talking about really understanding life. Now notice what he says about understanding life at the end. And when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Okay. Now you say, hold on a second, Pastor. Where are you going to go with this? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share with you the message of the 8th chapter. Every one of us ought to use our minds to the fullest extent to understand the plan and the working of God. But if you think you're going to be able to figure out every nuance, you are kidding yourself. It doesn't work that way. There are things that are higher than our thoughts. And we're not going to be able to, and that is what you'll see develop as we move through the chapter. Evil is real. Now, a lot of people, if you're out in the world talking to other people, especially people that have turned away from the Christian faith, they're the worst, or possibly some from other religions, they'll say, well, you know, there's evil. How could you have a loving God? Does God know about all the evil and yet doesn't care? Or possibly they'll say, God, does your God know and care and lack the power to change things, to impact things? You know, the one thing I know about my God is that he knows it all. And another thing I know about my God is that he is a God of love and cares very deeply. When I think about this question, it's only fair if somebody is asking those types of questions about your God or about my God to turn around and say, well, hold on a second, we'll talk about where is the evil, but where does all the good come from? On the college campus, I often have this pushback, oh, no, we just had this big bang and all the things came into existence. That is such a foolish position. But seriously, you know, I'm a mechanical engineer by degree. I have an earned doctorate. I've thought through different things. That is stupid. And anybody that really sits down and ought to think about it, just all they have to do is take something like a watch and take it all apart and put it into a bag with all of its many parts and then shake it and keep shaking until it's back to in place. It doesn't work. Random things like that don't come back together. This world was made by a designer. It is so obvious. Now, is there aspects about evil and why evil things happen if God is a loving God that are a little challenging? For sure. But I'll tell you what, and just at the start, I want to say this. Remember, by the design of the whole system, there is sin. There's sinful man. And God arranged this so that we could have free will. So we can make up our own decisions. So that we could demonstrate biblical love. We can really come to him in love. We can respond to him in love. And if he controlled everything, we would be a robot instead of a human being who could respond. And it makes the meaning so much more. I think of my aunt, who was an elderly woman that my wife and I took care of at the end. My parents had really, she had lived in our home since I was 5 years old, so it was like a grandma or like a mom. But towards the end, she liked cats, and I remember getting her a mechanical cat. Ever seen those things? You know, you turn them on. And she was not thinking as well as, you know, as you want, and it really did help her. I mean, she related to it in some respects like it was a real cat. But even in her situation, she knew that there wasn't a real cat. Get my point, though? Free will is an integral part of us being able to respond in a genuine way to our Savior. Okay, I got to get moving here. Why is evil everywhere? Solomon didn't deny the existence of God. In this chapter, not at all. Number two, Solomon didn't deny the reality of evil because it is obviously everywhere. It's in our culture everywhere. And God, Solomon didn't limit the power of God to intervene on it. So now let's start talking about it. First of all, we have this chapter. If you're taking notes, you might want to look at this for a second. 1 through 9 really deals with who put you in charge? Don't you ever ask that question? I think of some of the elected officials that do some things that are so upsetting to me. And I ask myself, who put you in charge? And then I have to, in our system, step back and say, oh no, I think we did. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you ever wonder how some people rise to prominence? You sit there, hold on a second. Some of our public officials that get up in front in a public and makes such stupid statements, you say, how did you ever get elected? He talks about authority. And he says some things that are very important for all of us to understand about authority, because guess what? We are losing our freedoms rapidly, and authority is going to be felt more and more among those that are professing and truly knowing Jesus Christ. So you better pay attention to the first 9 verses. Some real good advice for us. Number 2, the second portion of it, I've divided into 10 through 14, is how can that be fair? It's not talking about authority now. It's dealing with this issue of inequity. Why in the world? That wasn't right. Why would that guy get away? You know, haven't you seen this? You know, and lurking in the area that we're, I was going to say ghetto, but we don't talk about living in the ghetto very much, at least. But in the ghetto, you know, you have guys get arrested. A person gets arrested for the first time on a charge, and they seem to get the harshest of judgments from the judge in many situations. Not always. Sometimes they get off scot-free. It's very unpredictable. But you get in there, and wow, they get hit really hard. And then a guy who has 17 felonies and has repeated this over and over again goes in and is out 2 days later. And you say, how did that work? Why, man, that shouldn't be. I mean, we all know what we're talking about, right? I mean, the one thing that when people come to me and say, I got to go to court, will you come with me? I say, well, yeah, I'll come with you. Pray for me. And I said, you know, I just want you to go. Going in there, I'll pray for you. But the system is not predictable. If you think it's predictable, I've been around long enough to know one thing for sure. You don't know what the outcome is going to be until the verdict has been put forth and the judgment is laid out. And then he comes back and closes this with, how did that happen? The mystery of life. Those things that come out of nowhere. So let me get going, because I really found this exciting. I'm very excited to share it with you. First of all, we're talking here about authority, and we're talking about wisdom, using wisdom to interact with the king, okay, with the authority in place. Okay, so we start here. I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. Sounds like you might have some obligation to live under authority that God has placed over us. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, and do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases him. Now notice, that's one statement about the power of the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Trying to leave a message there. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Now here's the point. Especially in that day, the average person doesn't go up to say, king, you know what, I don't think, what are you thinking of, man? Why were you doing that? You'd lose your head. As a matter of fact, the people in the royal court had to smile all the time, no matter what their circumstances are, or they were subject to possibly losing their head. Okay? You get the point? The king has a lot of power. Now, we're getting to that very rapidly as our government has the power. You know, you had that case out in Boston where the court system came in and took the child. And the child now is a teen child, teenager, and her health is deteriorating. Why? Because they took her to this other hospital, and the other hospital medical team decided that they would diagnose it a different way, and then they decided that the couple, the mom and dad, didn't know best, and they wouldn't allow them to take the child back out of the hospital, back to the other one, where the child was doing better. And the child's health has deteriorated substantially. Why? Because of the authority of the court. They know better on what to do with our children. It's a frightening day. It is a frightening day. Who's in charge? Who put them in charge? And who made my clicker not work? But there we go. What if the king commands a servant to do evil? What about that? Well, you know what? In some respects, we're kind of a servant of the system today. We've been commanded with the Obamacare to pay for abortions. You know, all of us are to contribute to this with our tax dollars to pay for abortions. I don't know about you, but I really, really, really am disgusted when I think of abortion. I mean, I have a tremendous heart for anyone that has been through an abortion because I know the pain and the heartbreak. So I'm not speaking negatively at you. I know a lot of people have been caught up in the trap of our culture, but that's painful. Boy, you just have a lot of heartbreak for that. And my heart goes out to you. But I'm telling you, that whole process is not right. It is a precious life, and we need to review it. But yet, we're all being caught into this. That's the rules. They're saying even to religious organizations or companies that have religious footings. I'm trying to think of that. What is it called? Something hobby. Okay, there we got it. So they're a very Christian organization from the roots. And they don't want to be part of it, so they wanted an exemption. We've given an exemption to all other things, but not to a Christian! Okay? Now get ready. I mean, that's where we are at, not where we're going to get to. That's where we're at. So, well, let's watch what Solomon says. I have to move this very quick. What should a servant do? Okay, first of all, there are four possibilities that are stated up here. The first one is keep the king's command. You have a choice to obey or disobey. But recognize he has the power. Doesn't make it wrong, but recognize that he has the power, and you may well suffer the consequence. Number two, we are told in Romans that let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. It says, like, I better be a pretty good citizen, right? I mean, that's the message of Romans. We got to be really, really careful. We need to give respect, even if philosophically or even morally, we have some challenges here with the direction things are headed. Number two, it talked about do not be hasty to go from the presence. You have a choice to stay or to run away. That's your choice. Solomon was saying, be careful to do this. You run out of the court, run out in the wrong way, you could lose your life. Or if you run out or leave it, you probably are not coming back because your loyalty would be questioned. And then you can comply or deny. Notice what he said. Do not take a stand for an evil thing. You can stand up and say, listen, I'm not part of that. Or you can say, no, I don't like it, but here we go. Okay, now here's the point. This is all about wisdom. That's his discussion, and he is saying, use your head when you're doing this. Don't do it just flippantly out of emotion. Use your head. Be wise. And there is value in being wise in these situations. Is there ever a place for civil disobedience? Look at what Thomas Jefferson wrote. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Do you think he's right? Yeah, there seems to be a truth to his statement, one of our founding fathers. But even more significant, the Spirit of God prompted Peter to write this. In a situation where the court system had taken him into custody for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 4 and 5, and what does he say to them as they tell him, don't you spread the gospel anymore? What does he say? We ought to obey God rather than men. And what did they do? They left and spread the gospel, fully recognizing that they were in defiance of a civil authority. Now, notice, he comes down to this fourth option, and this is the part of wisdom, and then we've got to move on quickly. It's discernment. He who keeps the commands will experience nothing harmful. In other words, it's easiest to just do nothing but go along, okay? That's right. Isn't that self-evident? It's always easier to go along with authority. And a wise man's heart discerns, in other words, thinks through this carefully, both the time and the judgment, because for every matter there is a time and a judgment. Discernment is a critical piece of this puzzle. Joseph knew how to do that. I don't have a lot of time to elaborate on Joseph in chapter 43 on, talks about his family coming back, his brothers coming back, who had sold him into slavery, actually were intending to kill him, have him die, and then they sold him into slavery after they rethought about killing one of their own. And then he lives his life, he spent several years in prison, but ultimately rises to great authority in the Egyptian government. And his brothers come back looking for a favor from the Egyptian government. And he was very discerning when he finally told them. That's what we're talking about, using wisdom in these situations. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a very powerful, ruthless king. And he brings in and would taste the food and the wine so that no one could poison the king. He gets a burden for his people in Israel and wants to go back and help them. And in this situation, Nehemiah prays and prepares his heart and asks God to choose that right time for him to ask the king to show favor to his people and allow them to go rebuild Jerusalem. And God opens the door. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. Daniel, as a young teenager, gets taken away into captivity. And they come to him and they take all of these elite thinkers of the Jewish people and the royal family from the Jews and into Babylon. And they were set in a court area and they were going to be fed under the diet of the king. And that was opposed to the dietary rules of the Old Testament. And Daniel and some of his followers said, "We can't do this." But they did it so graciously. Daniel, look at that book and you see another way of civil disobedience. They were gracious. They were wise. They were discerning of their time. They were even discerning of how they presented their case. We should learn from that. Ought not to be stupid. We don't have to make fights on, you know, that are unnecessary. The apostles, as I said in Acts chapter 4 and 5, when ordered to do evil, that's cool. that was a script that didn't come over very well. But it says that you can obey or stay. You know, it just went through those same 4 points that I talked about before. You can run or stay. What was the third one and the fourth one? I don't even remember them. So we're going to move on. I got to remember that script. A good one. And Jonathan's up there laughing. He told me, be careful about the script you send over here. But at any rate, it was a nice script, I want you to know. Then he closes this thought. Notice how he closes it. All this I have seen and apply my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Here's what he was saying. The wisdom. There's wisdom to interact with the king wisely. And he was reminding the people that read this that, listen, God's still on the throne. And, you know, they're going to be held accountable at some point. I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 18. If it is possible, much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That's on us. Because vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's God's call. And that's basically what he's saying here. Don't be discouraged by this. Use wisdom to interact when there's authority over us, because all of this authority was God placed. That's a tension, isn't it? It isn't the ideal black and white situation we want, but it's real world. I am reminded of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now I'm going to move into this next portion, and this next portion is even more fascinating. This is inequity. We've seen this. We see it in our court system all the time. Why does one guy get off and the other guy gets sentenced for all sorts of years? How did that work? How could they find that person guilty with all of this evidence? How did they get here? And I say that recognizing that our court system is probably the best court system in the world. But it still has a lot of human interaction and therefore goes awry. Then I saw a wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Now, here's the point. That's vanity. Let me lay it out. You could miss it in the grammar, the way it flowed. Here's the point. A very wicked person also went to church on a regular basis, or went to the temple on a regular basis. You ever heard of that? Yeah, we've heard of that. We see that all the time. Hypocrisy, and we all know it. And then he comes and he dies, and they have this great big funeral for him, and everything is rosy. Everything is, talk about what a great guy he was, and how kind he was. And yet he was brutal and ruthless. And Solomon says, that's vanity, man. That is not right. That's not the way it ought to be. But that's the result of sinful men in a sinful world. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That is a reminder for us to have swift judgment. Instead of someone who is sentenced to the death penalty and then spending another 20 years in prison before he's executed, it ought to be done swiftly. That's what Scripture is saying. If the court system really concludes that that guy killed somebody else and he's deserving of death, he ought to be taken out swiftly and killed. Some other parts of the world do that far better than we do. And here's what Scripture says. Here's what Solomon says. Here's what Solomon said under the inspiration of God. By doing it so poorly, you will encourage others to participate in the evil. Not a good idea, is it? Now, 12 and 13 are interesting. Though the sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. In other words, the sinner is ultimately going to get his due. 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. In other words, it says, bad for the evil, ultimately the wicked are going to get it. Now you ought to be encouraged by that. And that's exactly what Romans says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. Good people are sentenced for a long time, and it isn't right. And it's heartbreaking, and we want to change it, and we can't turn it around. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of righteousness. In other words, they're wicked, and everything seems to go their way. And I said to all of this, it's vanity. It's a sinful world. How can that be fair? The answer is it isn't fair. But now we're working in an area that God is a little more mysterious in why he allows it, but we are reminded in the midst of it that ultimately justice prevails. A Spanish proverb speaks to this. This is fascinating. You have to think about this quote. Laws, don't do this, don't do that, the laws, like a spider's web, catch the fly, but let the hawks go free. We see that. The really powerful drug dealers, the real ones that are making the big bucks and doing this to all the harm to so many people, often never get caught. And the little kid that just gets caught up into it because his big brother brought him into it can suffer all sorts of consequences for his whole life as a result of it. That's what he's talking about. F. Lee Bailey, who's a famous lawyer of our day, said this about our system. In America, an acquittal doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you beat the rap. It's kind of sad, but it's a true statement by someone who is immersed in the system. This poet, Robert Frost, defines it in a somewhat cynical way. 12 persons chosen to decide who has the better lawyer. Now, that's kind of funny until we're in the system, okay? And the point is that we're in the system whether we like it or not. We live in this world. And so it is frustrating, and God knows it becomes frustrating. In this case, I'm just going to go on. How many of you know about this thing, the flight? They think they may have found some of it. Can you imagine if it was your family? I relate to this a little bit better. There was a Pan Am 107 in December 21st, 1988, 270 people perished over Lockerbie, Scotland. Now you say, well, Pastor, how in the world did you remember those details? Because you know what? That particular plane crash got really close to me. At that point in my life, from 1985 to 1990, I was vice president of marketing and was supposed to take over a firm that was home-based out of Baltimore. And I ran the international operations, particularly ran a plant in England. And once a week, I would fly Pan Am almost every week, not every week, but almost every week. I would fly every other week for sure. I would fly Pan Am 107 from New York to London. And then at the end of the week, I would fly it back. It was the flight that I used to fly regularly. I knew the stewardess. I didn't really know the pilots because they weren't really that available to people, but I knew them. I mean, I didn't know my name, all that stuff, but they were very familiar because you do that a lot on a weekly or bi-weekly basis. You get to know them. It's pretty stunning on a December 21st day when you find out the plane that you would normally would be on or often be on is blown up. And everybody perishes. That happened in my life to have happened at a time when I was spending quite a bit of time in London, and I would stay at Hyde Park Hotel. I stayed at the same one enough so they greeted me by name when I walked in. That's when you know you've been to the hotel way too much. I walk in, and I would go for a walk at night, and I remember one of the nights I had gone for a walk in London. This is when they were having a little trouble with another one of their countries close by, and they were blowing up buildings. Walking down the block and walking another two blocks, and a store that I had walked by blew up. Had I been in front of it, I wouldn't have been coming home. It was pretty sobering. You know, it was part of what God was using to say, you know, maybe you're not doing what you ought to do. And it wasn't but a couple years later then I really got serious and said, you know what, I need to be where God wants me to be, whether it makes sense or not. Sovereign things like this happen, and they don't make sense. And it could be your loved ones on a plane like that, and you're saying, that's what happened! I gotta know! And there's no answers. And it's just a mess, the way they're handling and delivering information, and it even makes it worse. And you're saying, God, where are you? How about the mudslide out in Washington State? Whammo! These people are gone. Can you imagine being in that situation? I saw the interview with one of the ladies, and she was interviewing on one of the, I think it was CNN, and she was so calm and cool, and then finally they kept pressing, you know, how do you feel about this? And she finally stopped and says, I talked to my daughter an hour before, and now I can't. How do you expect me to feel? And then she broke down. You know, it'd be hard to say, God, that's not fair. But see, those things happen in this world. How about terminal diagnosis? How about sudden job termination? You know, we've got guys in here, people in here that have been laid off here, and they're saying, whoa, what am I doing now? We have other people that have medical situations and say, I give up. Forget it. I'm done. I'm not going through this. I'm not going through another surgery. You know, it's easy to give up, isn't it? It's easy to even get mad at God and say, well, Lord, what are you thinking? Listen, I have been trying my level best to live for you, and then this happens. Ever been there? It's real world. Guys, it is where if it's not us, it's people around us. Note. That's why these verses, I'm going to come back to that yellow stuff in just a minute. But he reminds us, Solomon says, listen, you can look all you want, and you're not going to totally understand this. Because God isn't under any obligation to explain everything to us. I think at Deuteronomy 29:29, very comforting to me actually. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are lots of things that we are never going to understand, but there are some things that we understand, and you know what? We ought to stop moaning and groaning about the stuff we can't figure out and do what we ought to do. Isaiah tells us, For my thoughts, talking about God's, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. In other words, we don't think like God does. God is way higher than we. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Notice Philippians. Not that I speak in regards to need. This is a man who is being persecuted and all sorts of difficulties. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Loss of job, sudden tragedy that affects us in our families, a medical condition we don't know how to respond to. I'll tell you what, and I'm saying this out of love, we got to be content with whatever he has dealt us and just do our level best to honor him in the midst of it. Notice he says it again to Timothy. I have found food and clothing, and these shall be content. Be content, be content, over and over again. Hebrews tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, let's say we're in a marriage, and our spouse is not living for the Lord. She's choosing to go another direction. We are to be content. And do what we can do to honor God in the midst of it. No matter what our circumstances are, be thrilled. You know that my wife and I went to bed last night. And we had a few challenges going on. And we looked to each other and said, you know what, we just rejoice in Jesus and rejoice in our life. Isn't that sweet to just think about? And that's how we went to bed, and that's how we went to bed praying. There is a sweetness about just accepting what's going on and saying, praise God, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. Notice, that is why this is found here. Solomon comes back, and once again, this is the fourth time he's done it in the book, he says, so I commended enjoyment. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and to drink and be merry, for this will remain with him to his in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Here's the truth. I said it in the Sunday school class. I've said it many times about my little interaction with my one grandson who was at one point pretty grumpy. And I kept calling him over and saying, now listen, bud. Happiness is what? And he learned it's a decision. And Solomon is saying, you know what, for you and I, enjoyment is the same thing. If you're sitting here and came into here moaning and groaning, repent of your rebellion to God. And enjoy and be content with where you are and serve him. Honor him. Rejoice in him. Now, by the way, if you're here without a relationship with Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and come to him. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You are in a desperately dangerous state if you don't know Jesus. Enjoy the life God has given you. And that is a decision only you can make. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. But I'm telling you, I stand before you, I have already made the decision. I'm going to enjoy life. And you can make that too. And that's the challenge of this chapter. In closing, some are chased by fears. Man, I don't know how I could put this. I think about what's messed up in the past, and I don't know what to do in the future. Okay, I understand. So does God, by the way. He even understands the answer to your fears. Some of you are torn by grief. Just can't quite get beyond it. Some of you are worn by life and say, I made such a mess of this. Maybe the best thing is just die. I just curse God and I'm done. I'm out of here. Some of you may be vexed by hell. Some of you may be stalked by sin. You just, every time you turn around, you're back looking for the bottle. And you're saying, no, I gave it up. But no, you go back to it because you're just drawn. Because it's a way of solving your problems. It doesn't solve anything. It just multiplies them. And some are you so overwhelmed by shame by the bad choices you made in the past. But today is a new day. Today, we need to make a decision. We're going to enjoy life and we're going to live for Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, we're going to come to Jesus. If we should have joined the church today, I'm going to start that process. You understand what I'm saying? Stop just kind of existing. Too many people are way too much in automatic pilot and just drifting along complaining, moaning and groaning, making everybody's life miserable. Make a decision. Choose to be a blessing.